Well, as an explanation, this morning we're continuing our study of what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't read like a modern sermon. It seems more as if Matthew's brought together in one place a distillation of Jesus, all that Jesus had to teach us about living as one of his disciples. That's his overall theme, living as a disciple. And this morning, we're going to concentrate on what Jesus said in just a few verses. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And perhaps for copyright reasons, I should say that that's from the New Living Translation, and all the visuals have been checked over by Josh. So what was the law that Jesus was talking about? Well, the basis of the law was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that Charlton Heston, no, I mean Moses, he brought down from the mountain in Sinai when the Israelites were escaping from slavery in Egypt. Apart from the written tablets with the Ten Commandments, which he's holding there, he had also memorized what the Jews call the Torah, the law, all 613 commandments of it. These commandments can be found in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these commandments seem to cover a huge range of subjects. In Leviticus chapter 19, you will find a commandment forbidding men cutting short the sides of their hair. I'm all right. This occurs somewhere between the commandment about having sex with another man's fiance and one about not putting your daughter out to prostitution. And this is all within 10 verses. Also in these 10 verses, topics covered include instructions for growing fruit trees, witchcraft is forbidden, as are tattoos, and there's a commandment that outlaws black pudding. That's the sort of range of topics the law covers. Sexual behavior, agriculture, witchcraft, food hygiene, and haircuts, all within 10 verses. All mixed up together and all given equal status. Only the 10 commandments, which were carved in stone, stood out as the most important ones. The commandments that given in the Torah, the law, can be divided into these sections. The Ten Commandments, which we've said stand out. The moral laws, murder, theft, honesty, whatever you'd expect. Social laws on property, inheritance, marriage, divorce, etc. Food laws, what is clean and unclean on cooking and storing food. Purity laws, feasts, the Day of Atonement, Passover, etc. Sacrifices and offerings, instructions for the priesthood, including the tithes that were due, instructions regarding the tabernacle and later the temple, and forward-looking instructions for the time when Israel would demand a king. Whew, No wonder there were 613 of them. But why? Remember the words of Jesus we started with. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. God had a purpose in giving the law in the format he did. And this is the instruction that Moses gave them about the Torah. These are the commandments, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you'll have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. The people of Israel were about to enter the promised land and become God's holy nation, God's only holy nation, for now. So to ensure that they became an example of holiness to all the nations around them, God gave them a very comprehensive, very detailed code of law. However, by the time Jesus was speaking, over 1,000 years had passed, and God was about to move on. The holy nation has not been a complete failure, for it included many holy people, and it had paved the way for Jesus. But it had not been a complete success either. So the one holy nation is about to be distilled down to one holy man, the Jewish Messiah. Jesus is come to accomplish God's purpose. The man sitting there in front of them, Jesus, is about to take God's work into a new place. Not God relating to one nation, but a God relating to all nations. Part of that new phase would be a new attitude to the law. An attitude which is the subject of the rest of this chapter in Matthew. The aspects of the law which will be dealt with will be murder, adultery, divorce, deceitful oaths, revenge, and love and hatred. And we'll be dealing with those topics in future weeks. But for now, I want to concentrate on the two warnings in the passage we started with. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying that some details will disappear when their purpose is achieved. So haircuts are now optional. And you can carry on enjoying your black pudding. But the essence of the law will remain. Then comes a sterner warning. What sort of righteousness is acceptable to God? What was the righteousness of the Pharisees that Jesus was condemning? The Pharisees that Jesus were condemning were those who regarded themselves as guardians of the law, but were really hypocrites. Those who studied to find the loopholes in the law while ignoring its most important principles. The Pharisees that Jesus was condemning were the ones that imposed the strictest interpretation on the people while observing the slackest interpretation themselves. This is what Jesus said about them elsewhere in Matthew. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a calma, a gnat, but you swallow a gambler, a camel." The pun works better in Aramaic. Eating insects was forbidden. They were unclean animals. But so were camels, and they were a lot bigger. While they were concentrating on the details of the law, concentrating on minor, even accidental acts, they were bypassing the really important things. They were bypassing the causes of sin, the head and heart attitudes that lay behind major crimes. Injustice, mercilessness, and faithlessness are the camel they're swallowing. On another occasion, Jesus had this encounter with some Pharisees. One of the Pharisees, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Jesus is saying that the law is about relationships. First, the relationship between you and God. And second, the relationship between you and your neighbor, which should mirror the relationship you have with God. To be fair to the Pharisees, the best of them would have actually given a similar reply to the one Jesus gave. A famous Pharisee teacher, a generation before Jesus was born, said this: "Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. That's the whole law. The rest is explanation." And if you want to read about a good Pharisee who became a disciple of Jesus, read about Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And another Pharisee who became an apostle said this: "The whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Pages are stuck. The Pharisee who became an apostle was, of course, this man, Paul. Paul, who had been a Pharisee, who traveled around accusing Christians of blasphemy and having them stoned to death. Paul, who in his Pharisee days would have certainly strained out gnats. Paul, who would never have eaten in Gentile company until Jesus met him outside Damascus and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. After Jesus met him, Paul went alone into the desert to rethink his theology, to rethink his theology with the Holy Spirit. And Paul emerged from the desert empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach Jesus. To preach Jesus with the same zeal as he previously advocated the Pharisaic interpretation of the law. Paul travelled widely through the Eastern Roman Empire, preaching Jesus and teaching the freedom available to those living their lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Among the places he preached was the Roman province of Galatia, what's now central Turkey. Paul left behind several churches in the towns of Galatia. But sometime later, some Jewish Christians came to Galatia and tried to persuade the Christians that it was necessary for them to follow the law, including circumcision. Paul wrote them a letter, a strong letter. He wrote that before he told them about Jesus, they'd been slaves, slaves to all kinds of superstition, to all kinds of sin and worship of idols, and that they, because they'd rejected all that and put their trust in Jesus and what he'd done by his cross and resurrection, they were now free sons of God. Free sons because of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. And they had no need of the law, which could be in itself a form of slavery. This is what he said. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Remember, 613 of them. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. They were free to live in the Spirit, but they weren't free to indulge themselves in sin. Paul goes on to list the acts of the sinful nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, I'm running out of breath here, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Remember this slide. This is the law that the Spirit teaches. Love your neighbor as yourself. This, the law of love, which is no love law, but perfect freedom. Paul goes on with this. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This is the righteousness that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. The righteousness which exceeds that of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. The righteousness which is the fruit of living in the Spirit. Let's try and sum this up. Moses, when he was speaking about the 613 commandments, the 613 rules, said this. You and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. Jesus put it rather differently. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Fear had been replaced by love. Paul, when he was writing to the Christians in Galatia, never even mentions this as the first commandment, because he knew those Christians. He knew their love of God. He takes their love of God for granted, and he wants to prevent them from slipping backward from a relationship of love to a regime of fear and rule-keeping. When Jesus said that the second commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself, he drew the comment, "Who is my neighbor?" His reply was to tell the story of the good Muslim. Well, almost. He told the story of the good Samaritan. The Samaritans worshipped one God in the way Jews considered invalid, and there was hatred between them. Muslims worship one God and revere Jesus in ways that Christians consider are invalid, and there's hatred between Muslims and Christians. But no more on that subject. While I was preparing this talk, three images from the television struck me as relevant. This one. A murderer and his last victim, both receiving paramedic attention. Equal paramedic attention. Jesus' words have gone deeper into our culture than we realize. Love your enemies. The only difference between the two groups is the two armed policemen. The one up at the top there, with his gun pointing at the murderer, and the one down here, guarding the victim. And the next image was of this occasion. Martin McGuinness' funeral. The situation in Northern Ireland has been part of my life since the 1960s. When I finished my engineering training at the BBC, I was posted to London as a replacement for an engineer who'd just been shot by the IRA. He was in Northern Ireland temporarily and drove a dark green Land Rover, a BBC Land Rover, through an IRA ambush. They were waiting for an army patrol in a dark green Land Rover. I also had a friend in the BBC, a girl from Belfast, whose father was one of three Catholics in Harland and Wolff. The shipyard that built the Titanic, with thousands of employees, only employed three Catholics. The rest were Protestants. Short Brothers, the aircraft manufacturer, the other major engineering firm, had no Catholics at all. And this was part of the civil rights situation which gave rise to the provisional IRA. Meanwhile, there was in Belfast a Presbyterian preacher whose most famous sermon was one sentence. Ulster says no! No, that is, to civil rights for Catholics. Martin McGuinness' Catholicism began as his identity, but it gradually became his faith. The Presbyterian preacher, Ian Paisley, of course, had founded the Democratic Unionist Party, the DUP, and God must have been working on him also. Because McGuinness, the IRA freedom fighter from Derry, and Paisley, the unionist firebrand from Belfast, became peacemakers. Remember, blessed are peacemakers, negotiators for their communities, firm friends and colleagues in government. The most notable thing about this funeral was not the presence of the ex-president of the USA, but the presence of this woman, Arlene Foster, Paisley's successor, leader of the DUP, stood in a Catholic church, gave a speech in appreciation of Martin McGuinness, and was warmly applauded. To anyone who knew the Belfast of the 70s and 80s as I did, that was truly a miracle from God. Love your neighbor, said Jesus. Be a peacemaker, a son or daughter of God. Love your neighbor, even when there are issues between you, even when he is your enemy. And the final image is this. Red Nose Day. Comedian Jack Black spent a day with a homeless 12-year-old street kid. All the kid wanted from him was an education. And Jack Black was moved to tears. Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? In this globalized world, everyone is your neighbor.